I sort of had it in my mind a couple weeks ago that I might want to try to go through the entire book of 1 John. And so I guess last Sunday we started on that and we looked at chapter 1 and enjoyed that study, and I continued on this week. But I'll tell you, I didn't get very far into chapter 2. And I realized that there's something we're going to have to talk about here. We're going to have to stop and take some time. I just want to read the first two verses this morning. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to read any more from this chapter today. But first two verses, 1 John chapter 2. John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, I got that far, and I said, my goodness, we're going to have to talk about this. Here's a phrase in here that should capture your attention as we read it, and should cause you to have some thoughts about what John is writing here. But John just told us in very clear and plain language that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And that word propitiation means it is a payment. It's the payment or the satisfaction, atonement, or the appeasement of the wrath of God. That's what the word means, propitiation. Jesus was the payment for our sins. But did you notice what John said? John said, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, hopefully you realize this morning that we're of the Primitive Baptist faith. I hope everyone here knows that the Primitive Baptists, going all the way back to the days of Christ and the days of the earliest churches and the apostles, there have always been a group of people that have believed in the Bible doctrine of limited atonement. Limited atonement. That Jesus came and he shed his blood and he died for a number of people. A large number of people, a number that no man can number but is known to God only. And there have been people that have believed that all since the days of Christ, even till today, the Primitive Baptists have always believed in a limited atonement versus a general atonement of all of Adam's race. And I hope you know that. I hope everybody clearly knows and understands that we, as Primitive Baptists, have always believed that and always have taught that. But I hope you also know that the reason that we believe that is not because we're Primitive Baptists or not because our forefathers believed it or someone else. I hope that you know this morning that the reason we believe it is because that's what the Bible teaches. And if the Lord would help me, I want to try to show you by virtue of the Bible and the scripture in the Bible why we believe that. It does no good for anyone to just stand up and make a statement, a grand statement, and say, well, this is what I believe. A lot of people tend to do that, but I'll tell you, if you can't back it up with Scripture, how sound is your belief? It may be right, it may not be right. So what makes our beliefs right is when it's backed up by the Scripture. And so if the Lord would help us this morning, I want to try to deal with this statement. We're going to have to deal with this verse that says that Jesus is the payment for the sins of the whole world. Because there are a lot of God's little children in this world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, every single one of them, that believe in their hearts that Jesus died to save all of Adam's race. They believe that. But let's just look together at the scriptures as we form our opinions on that this morning. Now, I want to give you a couple other verses, okay? You know, some people like to cherry pick verses and they try to build their doctrine on one, two, or three verses, but that's real dangerous to do that. If your doctrine cannot withstand the test of all the Word of God put together. And if it cannot harmonize with the entire Word of God, well, you probably have a faulty doctrine. And so we have to be careful about cherry-picking verses to support our doctrine and our beliefs. Okay, now here's another one. John also, the same author, wrote this in John 1:29. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In John 3:16, you might have heard of this verse before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And again, John writes in John 6:51, Jesus is speaking in there, and he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And in one more is in 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Apostle Paul wrote, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." Well, there's five verses right there that talks about Christ reconciling the world to himself and Christ being the payment for the sins of a world. You can't argue this morning with the statement that there is a world that Christ came to save. And he did. I mean, the scriptures seem abundantly clear. There's a world that Jesus Christ came to save. You can't argue with that. And so we need to consider these things, and we need to consider our beliefs, and we need to consider what is the scripture saying to us. Well, I want to remind you of a verse that you already know this morning, but I want to remind you of the importance of a verse that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said to that young minister, he told him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. I hope that you will always remember the importance of that statement that Paul made to Timothy about how important it is that we study God's word so that we may rightly divide it. Because there's the key. There's the golden key to understanding God's word and understanding the truth that is taught and the doctrine taught in God's word that the apostles taught and that Jesus taught them. It is rightly dividing the Word of God. And I promise you, unless you read and study this book, like Paul told to Timothy, he told him to study it, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. Unless we do that, you're not going to be able to rightly divide it. There's the danger with cherry-picking verses, okay? If you just pick these five verses and you say, well, look, that's why I believe Jesus died to save all of Adam's race, because it says he's the payment for the sins of the whole world. There it is. And God so loved the world that he gave his son. And many people with the utmost sincerity of their hearts believe that. But I'll tell you, we need to dig deeper. We need to dig into God's word. And we need to always let the Bible define itself. Now, what is very important when you study God's word is the context that a word or a statement is used or a statement is made in. It makes all the difference in the world what context is being used. And if you don't understand that, you're going to have trouble rightly dividing God's word. The word context, it just means the background or the circumstance or the setting in which a word or a phrase is used and thereby defines the meaning of it. Does that make sense? That's what a context is. It's the circumstances in which that word or phrase is being used, and it gives definition to the meaning of it. So context is super important. We need to always consider, whatever we read in the scripture, we need to consider what context is it being given in. Now, I want to try to talk about the word world for a little while, and I want to talk about some different context that the word is used in the scripture. because we have to have some understanding. We're going to have to discuss and we're going to have to consider those verses that we read, the first five verses we read this morning. We're going to have to give some consideration to that. Now let's look at some worlds that the scripture talks about. John 1 verse 10, John writes, he's speaking about Jesus, and he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." John says, there is a world that was made by Jesus, and he says, in that very same world that he made, knew him not. Well, I read in the scriptures, John and chapter 10, among other places there, that Jesus says that I know my sheep and they know me. John says there's a world that it was made that does not know Jesus, but John says my sheep know me. And how about the new covenant that we read about once before in Hebrews chapter 8, where Paul was writing what God said? He says, "I will put my laws into their mind and I'll write them in their hearts, and they'll have no need to go around teaching, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." God said that all of my children will know me. John just said there's a whole world Jesus made that doesn't know him. He made the world, he was in the world, and he said, and the world knew him not. How in the world could that be the same world that Jesus died for and was the propitiation for their sins when they know him not? You see what I mean? It's the context being given there. So I don't see how that could be the same world that Jesus came to take away the sin of. Is that the same world that he reconciled to himself? And John says, well, this world doesn't even know him. So there's one world that I believe is used in a different context. How about John 14, 16? Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." Now there's a world that Jesus says that he will send the Comforter. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Comforter with a capital C. That is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He says the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. There's an entire world of people that cannot even receive the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world could that be the same world that Jesus died for? You see what I mean? It can't be. There's no way. Those two things will not harmonize. So we have to start understanding that the Bible speaks, and when it uses the word world, it doesn't always mean the same thing. It doesn't always mean all of Adam's race and everybody on the planet. That's what a lot of people take it to mean. But you can already see in just a few minutes that it doesn't mean that. The Bible uses the word world in many different contexts. And therein lies the key to rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of truth. It's not the word of confusion and the word of multiple teachings that you can't harmonize. It's all harmonized because it's God's word and it's the word of truth. And it's our job and it's our challenge to rightly divide it and understand it in a way that makes sense. And we need to do that. The way you start doing that is you let the Bible define itself. We don't make up our beliefs. We don't believe things because it's just a tradition and somebody else believed it before us. We believe it because the Bible teaches it. And that's what's important. So there's a whole world that Jesus says they can't even see or either know the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's a world out there. John 15, verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He says, "If you were of the world would love his own, But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Well, it sounds to me like this must be another world. This is not the same world that Christ was reconciling unto himself. This cannot be the same world that Jesus Christ gave his flesh for and to give for the life of the world. This is a world that hated Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed and don't be surprised. He said, if the world hates you, here's a whole world that might not like you either. He says, don't be surprised. They hated me also. They hated me first. Here's an entire group of people that Jesus uses the word world here to describe that don't like him. They hate him. And he says, and they'll hate you also because you love me and you're part of me. And I've chosen you out of this world. So there is another use of the word world that doesn't mean all of Adam's race. I hope you're starting to kind of get the picture a little bit about how the Bible is using things in different contexts. How about you consider this one for a moment? In John chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus is speaking there in all of John 17 about a people that the Father has given him. You remember that? He said that the Father had given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to how many? As many as the Father had given him. He's talking about a group of people there. And in some places, I think he's talking about all of God's family. In other places in there, I think he's talking about the apostles that the Father had given him for his time down in the world during his earthly ministry. But he's talking about people that the Father had given him. That's clear in John 17. But you know what he said about them? He said, I pray for them, the ones that the Father had given me, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. There's a whole world that Jesus says I won't even pray for. Now, I have a lot of difficulty trying to reconcile in my mind. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If there's a world that God loved and there's a world that Jesus paid the sin debt and he atoned for their sins, would he turn around and not pray for that world? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make any sense at all to me. It cannot be the same world. I hope you can see that. Cannot be the same world. Now, I know the word says it's a world, but it cannot be the same group of people. Jesus says that the Father gave him a group of people, and he says, and I pray for them, but I pray not for the world. There is a world that he doesn't pray for. So, the Bible is using the word in different context and in different circumstances and in different settings, and it means different things depending on where and how it's being used. How about in 1 John 2:15, it says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. How in the world could that world be the same world that Jesus came to save? There's no way that Jesus came to reconcile a world that we would be told to don't love this world, don't love any of the things in the world. And he starts talking about all the evil things that are in the world, such as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, many sinful things. And he says, we're not to love this world. We shouldn't have any part of this world, but there's no way this is the same world that Jesus gave his life for. Over and over. I mean, I'm starting to get a good sense. I'm pretty convinced already that every time I read the word world, it doesn't mean all of Adam's race. It means various groups of people at different times and in different places. It means different things. It also says in 1 John 5:19, he says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Well, there's that very same phrase that we just read in the first verse this morning. The same author, okay? John, the Apostle John. Remember the first one I read to you in 1 John 2:2? Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Boy, that sounds like everyone, doesn't it? That sounds like all of Adam's race. Well, the same author just wrote in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." We're not part of that whole world that he's speaking of. So he's used the same phrase. The same author used the same phrase, "whole world," to mean two different things. I hope you can see that. I hope you can see that our beliefs, the things that we have taught in the scripture, that Jesus died for a limited number of people. It wasn't all of Adam's race, but he died for every single one that the Father gave him in the covenant of grace and of election before the foundation of the world, and the ones that he wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all of those groups that we have talked about before. That's the world that Jesus died for. Now, I hope you can see that. I hope it's clear. I hope there's no doubts in your heart when you read some of those verses that use the word world. John said there's a whole world that lies in wickedness. I'll tell you what, I don't have any problem believing that. All I have to do is look outside my door every day. I see there's a world out there that lies in complete and total wickedness, and it's getting worse. I have no problem believing that. Now, how about the Apostle John? The Apostle John has used the word world many, many times in his writings. Everything we've looked at so far almost has been written by John, either in the Gospel of John or in the Epistle, 1 John. We've been looking at that. But how about John? Is he the only writer? Is he the only author in the New Testament that talks about these different worlds and uses the word world in a different way? Does he have a monopoly on that? Well, the answer is no, he does not. There's some other authors in the New Testament that use the word world in different ways as well. Hopefully you'd like an example of one. The book of Luke is written by Luke, and in Luke 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." All the world should be taxed. Does that mean all of Adam's race? Does that mean all the continents of the world? Does that mean everywhere on the globe is Caesar Augustus have the authority to tax everybody on the earth? I think not. I think the word world there, it obviously means that of the Roman Empire at that time. He was the first emperor of Rome, and the Roman Empire at that time, it pretty much encompassed around the Mediterranean Sea. And that's how far the Empire of Rome extended at that time, and that's how far his jurisdiction went to be able to tax people. He uses the word all the world, but it's the world of the Roman Empire at that time. That's the context that it's used in. The Apostle Paul, he says in Romans 1 verse 8, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, this is in the first century when the Apostle Paul wrote this. I don't know the exact year, probably somewhere within A.D. 50 or 60, somewhere right along in there. It's maybe 2,000 years ago, but Paul says, "I thank my God through Jesus that your faith is spoken of," the faith of the people in the churches in Rome there that he was writing to. He says, "Your faith is being spoken of all over the whole world." Well, it's hard for me to believe. Does that mean North and South America? Does that mean in Canada? Was that in Australia? I think not. Probably not in Japan and places like that. But as far as the word had traveled at that time. Makes sense? That's in the very earliest days of the church. And when the church was started and launched out, it only had gone so far, but he used the word the entire world there. And so throughout the whole world, obviously it's not the whole globe. So here's another one by Paul in Romans 12:2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul says, there's a world here that I don't want you to have any part of. He says, it's evil, it's not good. He said, and you as a Christian, you should not be trying to conform and to take part with the things in this world. So that's not the same world that Jesus is the propitiation for all of their sins. It's a different world. He's using it in a different way. Paul also wrote in the Galatian letter, in Galatians 1:4, he said, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Why would Paul use the word present evil world if the word world could only mean one thing? I think Paul is inferring that there's going to be a different world because he uses the word present world. He says, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, is there any way in your mind this morning, could this present evil world, is that the same one that Jesus died for to reconcile unto himself? You can't have it both ways. What's it going to be? Is Jesus going to reconcile a world unto himself? Or did he come to deliver us from a world? Well, the answer is both. It's just two different worlds. Can you see that? He came to deliver us from this present evil world, but there is a world of people that he came to save and to reconcile unto himself. And I'm here to say this morning that he did it. He did it by the virtue of his blood and his sacrifice. He did reconcile a world of people to himself. So we find John doesn't have a monopoly on that. Paul wrote to Titus, Titus 2:12. He says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You wouldn't use the word present world unless you were inferring there's going to be a different world coming later. There's a present world, then there's going to be another world later. In Hebrews 9:26, Paul wrote, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He's writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Now once in the end of the world that he has appeared to put away sin by his sacrifice of himself." Well, he's talking about the end of a world. Well, this globe is still here. The world itself is still spinning on its axis. It's still going. It's not the world of Adam's race, is it? But he says it clearly that there was a world that he came to put away sin. Now, once in the end of the world, he said there's a world that's ended. What world was that? What world has ended? It was the world of the Old Testament dispensation with the law of Moses in the sacrificial system that the Jews used for all those years. That world ended when Jesus Christ came and he became the ultimate sacrifice. That's the world that he's speaking of there. The Old Testament law, dispensation, and the Old Covenant, that world has ended. Those things have been put away. He's not talking about the world, the entire globe. Here's another author now that is going to use the word world, and it's James. James 4:4, he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now here's another author. Here's James. James is telling us now there's a world. He says if you're friends with that world, he says you're the enemy of God. There's no way that that's the same world that Jesus came to save. That's not the same world that he gave his blood for and he laid his body down on that cross. It's not the same world that he reconciled unto himself. He didn't pay and was not the appeasement of God's wrath for the sins of that world, because James says if you're a friend of this world that I'm speaking of, he says you're not the friend of God. He says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That means God doesn't like it. It's at opposition to God and everything that he stands for. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Once again, the Bible using the word world in a completely different context. There is a world that we need to steer clear from. There's a world that we live in. There's a world that all of these Bible writers are speaking of, and it says we don't need to have any part of that world. Because if you do, he says, you're the enemy of God. You're not the friend of God. You're the enemy of God if you love the things in this present world. So, how about one more writer, one last writer? Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. God spared not the old world by bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Peter said that. He said, God spared not the old world, but he brought in a flood upon who? The world of the ungodly. God destroyed a people years ago by virtue of the flood. We've read about that in the book of Genesis before. Peter refers to it as a world of ungodly people that's been destroyed. Can you see how the Bible speaks about different worlds? Not every time you see the word world used, does it mean the same thing? Can you see how many different things that it means? It means so many different things. Can you see the importance of trying to dig in a little bit and understand what is the true context that the word's being used in? Context is everything when you study God's word. You have to understand the context that the writer's using it in so it'll make sense. And so you can rightly divide it. That's a lot of examples of the world being used in different contexts. Now, I know maybe that's tedious. Maybe that's too many. But I wanted you to know this one time. I may not ever talk about this again. I don't know that I've ever tried to talk about this in this same way by giving so many examples. But I want you to know at least one time, I want you to know in your heart that the Bible does not teach that Jesus died for the entire world of Adam's people. That's not what it says when it says he was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. There is a world that he died for, I promise you. Was John right when he said that? Yes, he's right. There is a world that Jesus died for. It's just not the whole world of Adam's race like many of God's little children, bless their hearts, believe that it is, but we have to look at the context. Now, here's a couple verses that'll prove to you that there's more than one world. There's multiple worlds. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural. Jesus made the worlds, plural, more than one. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God. That's the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. The worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God. In Matthew 12:32, Jesus says these words, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Two different worlds. Remember, I said earlier that I felt like the Apostle Paul speaking about when he's using the phrase here in this present world, that he's inferring there's going to be another world. Well, now Jesus is plainly saying there is another world. He says there's this world, there's the present world, and then there's a world to come. Isn't that good to know that? In Luke chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's a world called this world, and Jesus says, then coming after this world, there's one called that world. And I'll tell you, that's the world I like to think about. I like to think about the world that is to come, the world that Jesus came to save. The Bible says that there is a world that Jesus came to save, and it tells us that God so loved the world that he was willing to give his son to die for that world. I believe it's that world to come that where all of God's children will be there without one missing. Why? Because Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Bible has taught us all the things that God did to make sure that happens, and we've talked about that. In Mark 10, verse 30, Jesus says these words, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, these things, and in the world to come, eternal life. There is a world to come where eternal life exists. That is the world that I'm looking forward to, and that is the world that Jesus Christ came and he died and he gave his life for, and he was the propitiation for the sins of every single one of God's little children who will be in that world experiencing eternal life. That is the world that Jesus died for. That is the world that he loved. That is the world that he has reconciled to himself. So when you read from now on, every time that you read that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, I hope you have a little bit of understanding of what the Bible is meaning by that in the context in which it's been used. Because Jesus has plainly said, there is a world to come. There is a world that exists that he loved and that he died for. And those are the world of his elect, those that are his sheep, the ones that he has chosen in election. He has elected them. He's chosen them. He's placed his love upon them. He's called them, the ones that the Father gave to the Son. Those are the same ones that form the very foundation of God that standeth sure and has the seal of the Lord knows them that are his. They're all the same group. It's the same people. They form the same world. They're in the hands of the Father. They're in the hands of the Son. Nobody can pluck them out. You cannot be separated from the love of the Father. There is nothing that can separate you from that. Those are the same ones who, with the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to return, and we're going to be resurrected. Those of us that are alive when he returns, we're going to be changed. He's going to be gathering us up, and he's going to be taking us home, where? To a world without end, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. World without end. That's the world we're going to. That's the world Jesus died for. That's the whole world that he was the propitiation for our sins. Well, I hope that when you read this, and I hope that you'll always consider everything we read, how important it is that we rightly divide the Word of God. You see, if we cherry pick verses, it's very dangerous when you do that. Very dangerous to cherry pick verses. There's a verse in here somewhere that says, for all men have not faith. If you just cherry pick that, and you can say, well, there's no one that has faith. Well, you got to go look at the context, don't you? All wicked and unreasonable men have not faith. And so just another example. I think you can easily see the importance this morning of considering the context these things are said in. I just hope that you will always remember how important it is that we rightly divide the Word of God. When we take the Word of God and we do not rightly divide it, it can become dangerous. And our beliefs can become skewed. And we can lead off into error and we'll end up believing things that are not so. But when we let the Bible be its own dictionary and we let the Bible define for itself how these words are used and what they mean, well, we'll be well along our way for the Lord helping us to understand those things that He wrote about and the things that He would like us to know and to teach to one another. May God bless and keep each one of you.